I was sitting here thinking, I wonder how many folks know that we're moving, and I guess everybody now knows that we're moving. Jerry Rose told me it was the worst kept secret in Arkansas for a few months, that some of them knew it before I did. I'm not sure that's true. Know this, that while serving Mooney Creek has been just a wonderful place to serve and a wonderful place to sort of grow up as an old Baptist, this also here has been a very special place for us over the years as we've had opportunity to fill in for Brother Mark from time to time and had opportunity to be with you in your services, and we'll miss y'all as well. But you know, the road between here and Northwest Arkansas goes both ways, believe it or not. So yes, we'd love to have you come and see us as well. I've had wonderful experiences in both states, and we look forward to do as Brother Mark has encouraged you to do. Pray for Middleton Creek as they pray for the Lord's guidance and patience as they await a new servant to serve them going forward.
Amen.
Listening to Brother Mark and then listening to that sweet prayer, I feel like I've already had been preached to myself, and I've been very, very blessed and just in those remarks. That song that we sang at the end, I did not choose that haphazardly. Now, from the world withdrawn.
Amen.
For fellowship with thee. I trust that's our mindset tonight, because Brother Mark mentioned, I was thinking with Brother Jeff when we got out, I said, I might need to do a little thinking and praying, because otherwise you might get a sermon on interest rates or something, because that's what I've been dealing with all day. He said, don't do that. It's good advice, Brother Jeff.
Thank you.
Well, we have a thought on our mind and a text that I think may go along with it. We've really been thinking on the sufferings, on just the general subject of sufferings. We tried to preach on the sufferings of the ministry from 2 Timothy 2:10 and 1 Timothy 4:10 at Middleton Creek on Sunday morning. And then we went at Antioch Sunday night. We took the sufferings, just the Lord's people in general, and the sufferings that we endure and the effect that those have on us. And there's at least one more aspect of those sufferings, and that's the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ that we haven't really covered. And I'm not sure how I'm going to fit that into this text right now, but you pray for us that the Lord will be in the matter. I'd like to go to the 110th Psalm. And that psalm is it's really a 1-7-verse prophecy of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
With you, it is, every verse in it relates to Jesus. He quotes the first verse in Matthew 22. If you remember in Matthew 22, the Pharisees were asking him a bunch of hard questions, and Jesus turned the tables on them and said, I'll also ask you a question.
Right.
He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they very quickly, you know, being the smart Pharisees that they were, they very quickly jumped and said, he's the son of David. And the Lord was not going to let them get away with that. And so he asked them a follow-up question and said, how then does David, speaking by the Spirit, and he quotes that first verse of the 110th Psalm, say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How is David calling him Lord when he is his Lord? You know, they couldn't answer the question. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken right there, it says that they durst not. In other words, they didn't dare ask him any more questions.
Right.
In other words, they did not acquiesce at any point that he was the Son of God, but they at least were smart enough to recognize he is a lot smarter than they were. They're not going to ask him anything else. You know, you can answer that question today. The textbook answer to that question is found in Romans chapter 1, that he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead.
Amen.
So we got the answer. But that sort of cements, that exchange right there cements who the psalmist was writing about when he began the 110th Psalm. And I believe we come to the end of it and we're going to find that he is still writing about the same one.
Amen.
And the last verse of the 110th Psalm goes this way. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the heads. Now that's a somewhat of an obscure text.
Right.
Yeah.
It's one that not many of us come across very often. I come across it at least once a year as I read through the Word of God, but seldom do I my thoughts focus on it, and yet for the last 2 days they have been there. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the heads. Now, a brook is what we might would say was a creek. But even as I understand brooks, the way the Bible describes the brooks, especially in the Old Testament where they're primarily mentioned, and there are many of them. There's the brook Cherith that Elijah set by. There's the brook Zerah something. There's several brooks mentioned in the Bible, but a brook generally didn't have a whole lot of water in it, and lots of times of the year it may not have any water in it. But when the heavy rains would come, this is a mountainous region. When heavy rains would come, it would fill with water. It would become a torrent for just a little while.
Right.
And that 110th Psalm could be talking about any of those brooks. David got the five smooth stones out of the brook.
Right.
But there is one brook that is mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible, and I when I read that 110th Psalm, and when I think of he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the heads. There's one brook that comes to mind, and it's just mentioned over and over and over again. And the name of that brook is the brook Kidron.
Amen.
Or Kidron, depending how you pronounce it. I'm not a scholar in that, but we're going to call it Kidron because that's the way I'll slip up and call it that if I don't anyway. But there's a brook called the brook Kidron. And the word Kidron literally means dark or black.
Yeah, right.
And they named it that because the water, that was the characteristics of the water that would, when there was water in it, that was the characteristic of the water in that brook. And it ran, and of course the valley of Kidron, right behind the temple. And what you'll find is that when the priests would purge the temple, or whenever the Lord would impress upon Israel to get rid of the groves, to get rid of the idolatry that had become so pervasive in the land, and they would have a good king, for instance, like Josiah, that would come along and he would destroy those things. What he would do is he would take all of that idolatry, and they would burn it, and they would mash it down into ashes, and they would take the ashes and all of the filth that was there, and they would dump it in the brook Kidron.
Right.
And wait. And when the rains came, the rains would then wash all of that nasty, filthy, idolatrous mess right down out of the mountain, because the geography there, the brook Kidron is about 20 miles long. And over that short 20 miles, it drops between 3,000 and 4,000 feet. So there's a pretty good flush, if you'll allow that language. There's a pretty good flush happens whenever it would rain, and that would just fill up with water. That the brook Kidron would just flush all of that filth down to the bottom of the mountain. So keep that in mind. That's sort of the geography. That's the physical side of what we're talking about. You'll go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find this brook, it shows up as David is, I'm going to say, running from his own son.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot to this account that we're not going to take the time to get into. But You know, you knew that you left the city of Jerusalem when you crossed over this brook. You were out, that was kind of, might even be considered the city limits. Well, David here, the Lord paints us a picture using King David, pointing directly to the greater David.
Amen.
Right.
And you're going to find in verse 23 that they crossed over the brook Kidron. I don't really want verse 23. I want to go a little further down. But just keep in mind that you've just crossed over the brook Kidron when the scene that I'm going to read to you happens. You crossed over the brook Kidron. David was in a state of sorrow. He was in a state of despair, perhaps. Mm-hmm. And this is what we're going to read in verse 30. And again, much could be said, but we're going to stick to verse 30 for now. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. We just crossed over the brook Kidron,
right,
which evidently must be at the base of the Mount Olivet. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. Why? Why does the Bible tell us that he went barefoot? I don't know. It's interesting to me that the Bible goes to all the trouble to tell us that David walked up that hill barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Now, verse 31, it's not really relevant to what I have on my mind, but we'll go ahead and read it because we want to get verse 32. It says, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom, which I guess maybe it is more relevant than I thought, because Ahithophel is a pretty good type of Judas Iscariot.
Yes, it sure is.
And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators, because he was a friend. In fact, that's who David's talking about when he says, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me.
Right.
He is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount. When David was come to the top of the mount, he did something that Brother Mark alluded to earlier. He attended to the things of God.
Amen. Amen.
And when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshiped God.
Amen.
Behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. In other words, something I got to do by myself. See the picture that's being painted here?
Yeah.
Amen.
Crossed over the brook Kidron, went up into the Mount of Olives, weeping as we went.
Yeah.
Our soul was, shall we say, exceeding sorrowful.
Amen.
Maybe even unto death.
Yeah.
Beautiful picture.
Yes.
You go to the 18th chapter of John, you're going to find that after Jesus utters what is truly the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
We have the model prayer in conjunction with the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, but we have the Lord's Prayer in John 17.
Right.
And that in that prayer, he prayed specifically for you.
Amen.
Because he prayed for his disciples and all those who would believe through their word. So that's us. So when Jesus finished praying, which was apparently immediately after the Passover supper, which was apparently immediately before the foot washing, which was apparently immediately before he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Then they go out, and guess what they do when they go out? You know, that we like to point out at communion that when they were done with the foot washing, they sang a hymn and went out. But where did they go? They went out into the Mount of Olives.
That's right.
And if you go to John chapter 18, you're going to find out in order to do so, they had to cross over the brook, and in the Greek language, it's Cedron.
Right.
So they crossed over the brook Cedron. They crossed over this filthiness. Remember what our text said at the outset? He shall drink of the brook. And wait, now, if you were to be in Israel and you were to see this brook at one of these times, it is not a brook that you would think, let me take a drink of that.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like the old, you know, I've seen these little things, that, little adages that cowboys have, always drink upstream from the herd.
Yeah.
You know, always get your water upstream from the herd. Well, you would not have stopped and dipped your hand in this water and taken a big, nice, cold sip of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not suggesting here that that's what Jesus did in a physical sense at all. I'm not saying that at all.
No.
But what I am saying is the picture that is painted here,
right,
is one of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
who dipped his precious hand,
amen,
into the brook of the filthiness and nastiness,
amen,
of our sin,
amen,
and put it to his precious lips.
Amen.
You remember in Numbers chapter 5, do you remember the test of the jealous husband, or the test of the unfaithful woman?
Yeah.
He was, and I'll just paraphrase this for you as best I can. You go to Numbers chapter 5 and read this for yourself, but in Numbers chapter 5, if a man suspected his wife of being unfaithful to him, he could take her to the priest, and the priest was to take of, if I remember right, the dust of the floor of the tabernacle. Or the dust of the, yeah, the dust of the floor of the tabernacle.
That's right.
And he was to take that and he was to mix it with water. And he was to give it to the woman, and if she drank it, and her belly swole, and her thigh rotted, and I'm not sure what all that means, I'm just going to take it for what it says, but if that happened, then she was guilty. But if she drank the water and nothing happened, then she would go, and she was not guilty, and everything was okay. See, in our case, our Lord, he didn't give us the test of the unfaithful bride.
That's right.
And you know why? Because he knew what the result was going to be.
Amen.
He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if he were to give us the cup of the water of the brook Kidron, that our belly was going to swell and our thigh was going to rot.
Amen.
And so rather than expose us as sinners, he took that cup and he put it to his precious lips and he drank it down to the very dregs.
Amen.
So Jesus and his disciples crossed over the brook Kidron. And that, now again, I don't want anybody to leave here saying that I said that is the point at which Jesus took our sins. I'm not going to be that specific, okay? I mean, I don't think that's what it's saying.
Right.
But I do believe it paints a picture of us.
Right. Yeah.
Of a point at which our redemption plays out.
Amen.
I mean, I guess, you know, you can say it played out in eternity. I understand. It played out in a legal sense. But what we have here, this is really, I'm bad what to say point of no return, but Jesus never tried to return. You understand?
Right.
But it is it's a climax, if you will. It's a place where this is where the story or the account, however you want to say it, this is where if you've been reading this and kind of halfway paying attention, this is where, if this were a movie, this is where the big music comes in, and this is where your nerves get shot, and you're on the edge of your seat, and you can't, you're just waiting for the for the crescendo
right.
to happen.
Amen.
And Jesus begins to walk up the Mount of Olivet. And as he does so, his soul, he says, is exceeding sorrowful. Don't ever forget that while Jesus is 100% deity,
right,
he is also 100% humanity.
Amen.
He has no sin. Right. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh.
Right.
But he has a human body. And when I was a kid, and I would see men get up and they would preach about this Jesus that was so powerful and all, I kind of had him like Superman. You know, that he couldn't be hurt. You know, Superman, yeah. And I guess I've seen movies where even Superman got hurt. You know, when I was growing up, the real Superman, he couldn't be hurt.
Right.
And I always would think, you know, well, okay, he was crucified, but you know, he's God.
Right.
Oh, foolishness. Because yes, he is God. Brethren, he felt every stripe.
Amen.
He felt the nails. He felt the beating. He felt the crown of thorns. He felt everything.
Amen.
And even that does not fully describe It does not fully describe what he suffered.
Amen.
For us.
Amen.
I will not be able tonight to describe to you the depths of pain that our Lord suffered for.
Amen.
That's right.
And I don't expect to ever be able to.
Right.
Because I didn't have to drink the cup.
Right.
There's another story about the Brook Kidron. You know, when Moses... You remember when Moses was not allowed to go into Canaan's land? You remember why that was? It was because when the Lord was again painting a picture.
Right.
The picture was supposed to be this. Moses, you're going to strike the rock. And life-giving water, life-saving water, is going to come forth from that rock. Moses smote the rock, and that happened. A picture of Jesus Christ, who was smitten once
right.
for his people. Second time that Israel finds itself without water, the Lord tells Moses to go and speak to the rock. But what does Moses do? Moses mars the picture. And instead of going there and speaking to the rock and letting the children of Israel see the miracle of speaking to a rock and having water come forth out of the rock, which would be quite a miracle indeed.
Amen.
And then the Lord is so merciful to his people that even though he had a disobedient servant, he watered him anyway.
Amen.
But Moses goes there and says, "Hear ye now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water for you out of this rock?" And he smote the rock. And I'm going to just tell you, in my mind's eye, the way I think Moses, this is just my vain imagination, so if you don't like this, you toss it out on the way out. But I got Moses with his rod there, and he smites the rock. And he goes, and he smote it again. Because that wasn't what he was supposed to do.
That's right.
Because Jesus Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth once. This earth, this world has done all it's ever going to do to him.
Amen.
Amen.
And so, Moses did not get to enter into promised land. Well, there's a similar story when you come to a man named Shimei. You may remember Shimei. Shimei was one who threw rocks at David and his men. He was a Benjamite. And he threw rocks at David and his men. Well, at the end of David's life, he goes to Solomon, and he tells Solomon, "Some men you're going to have to take care of." And again, I'm paraphrasing all this. But he says, Solomon, there's some folks you're going to have to take care of. Adonijah was one of them, his own brother. Joab was another. And then you got Shimei. And Solomon tells Shimei something real interesting. I've wondered about this because Adonijah, he took care of.
Yeah, right.
Joab, he took care of. But Shimei comes along, and here's what he tells Shimei. And I'll tell you who Shimei is, to me, is a picture of. He's a picture of me. He's a picture of my sin. One who hated David, you know, just disdained him. One that is just a picture of everything that's wrong with me. But Solomon, benevolent king, tell Shimei, here's what you do, Shimei. You come in to the city of Jerusalem. You make your abode here. And as long as you're content here, you'll be fine. You know, that's what the Lord tells us.
Amen.
You come into my church. You come into my house.
That's right.
And you stay here. As long as you're here, you'll be fine. And that's where that story ought to end. And the way the story should end, Shimei died of old age in the city of Jerusalem, never having left. That's not how it is.
Right.
Solomon tells him, the day that you cross over the brook Kidron,
right,
that's your last day. Well, there came a day when Shimei needed to go fetch a servant. What does he do? He crossed over the brook Kidron, and he marred the picture. He didn't make it another day. You think the Lord's not serious about the pictures he paints in his book?
Amen.
My grandma used to be serious. You go through the house with pictures of her family and marring her pictures, and you probably wasn't going to be there very long. And the Lord's that much more serious about these pictures. See, our Lord suffered for us in ways we can't begin to even fathom. This 100% man, but also 100% God.
Right.
How is it that his soul could be exceeding sorrowful even unto death? How is it that he could be so, I'm going to use this word, I might get in trouble, but anxious?
No, that's right.
But look at what he was doing.
That's,
you know,
right.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's a verse, we can all probably quote it, but when you really think about the magnitude of this verse, in verse 21, he says, for he, and that's talking about God the Father, for he hath made him to be sin. Not only did Jesus drink of that filth, but he was made to be that filth.
Amen. Amen.
Who knew no sin.
That's right.
The spotless Lamb of God that John said, taketh away the sin of the world.
Right.
Was made to be sin for us. But that's not where it ends.
Amen.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that.
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of
Amen.
God in him.
Amen.
Well, that's a terrible transaction, isn't it? That's an unfair transaction. I hear some people when they hear, some people, and I used to say this, so I can say it somewhat with impunity. But you know, that election's just not fair. Well, amen, it's not fair. And I can tell you who it's not fair to from a human perspective. It's not fair to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, the just who died for the unjust.
Amen.
Except it is fair. Because that's what he promised to do.
Amen.
For he hath made him to be sin for us. When I think of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, these are verses that go beyond my ability to comprehend. He learned obedience. Though he were a son,
that's right,
yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the word suffered sometimes in Scripture, right there it does, it means experienced. Okay? And sometimes he experienced a bad thing. And he did certainly experience some bad things. But really, take take away the bad things for just a minute. And just think about it this way. He learned by the things he experienced.
Amen.
You ever thought about Jesus leaving the portals of glory to be confined in the womb of Mary? Being brought forth through what, by all accounts, I guess, was a normal birth process. Being laid in a manger and then having to go through all of the stages of development that a human body goes through. He learned to talk. He learned to walk.
Yeah.
You know, all of those things. This is the Lord of glory we're talking about
here. Amen.
And he learned, he knows. You got a baby that's teething right now and parents that are going through it. I can tell you somebody who knows about that. He knows all about it. He's experienced everything that we experience.
Amen.
When Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun, it's the same principle applies. I realize we sometimes think, you know, times are different today, and I guess in some ways they may be, but when you get right down to it, sin's not any different than it's ever been.
That's right.
Now, Jesus was not a sinner.
Right.
You understand?
Right.
But he is surrounded by it. So when you think about the sufferings of Christ, certainly it's important that we think about the crucifixion. It's important that we think about the scourging. It's important that we think about the things that he suffered at the hands of his Father as a just and holy and righteous Father God who hates sin and must punish sin, doing so in his Son. Don't ever forget that he loved. This is a Son that he loved.
Amen.
And you know, I was recently thinking on this. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays that glorious prayer, and I don't tend to get into it, but it is a glorious prayer.
Amen.
And I love it because it teaches me a lot. His Father would forsake him.
Amen.
He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Amen.
You think Jesus didn't know what he was talking about? Certainly he did. But, you know, he didn't do it until the last minute. Because there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what his Father did? He sent two angels to the strength of him.
Right.
Or an angel. I mean, it may just be one. But he sent an angel there to strengthen him. Don't think for a second that he ever stopped loving his Son.
Amen.
But he also loved you. Loved us.
That's right.
But when you think, those are important things to think on when it comes to the sufferings of our Lord.
Amen.
So,
but add to that, that he experienced everything that you experience.
Amen.
Weariness, hunger, thirst, disappointment.
Amen.
That's hard to say. That's hard to imagine.
Amen.
And yet he wept over the city of Jerusalem.
He did.
You see, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
That's right.
That double negative right there should bother us. You know, we taught in grammar school, we were always taught not to use double negatives. Don't ever use a double negative. And you come to the Bible and you're doing your good Bible reading, and there's one of the most important texts in the Bible, and here it is with a double negative.
Right.
But you know, the Bible doesn't waste its double negatives. It doesn't waste its grammar. Amen. It doesn't waste a word or a punctuation mark.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, what I read from that double negative is that there is no chance that your high priest could ever not be touched with the feeling of your infirmities.
Amen.
In other words, in every case, he is always touched. He is not touched with the infirmity. That's why he could go up to a leper and they didn't have to run up and tackle him to keep him from touching the leper because he couldn't be affected with leprosy.
That's right.
But he could be touched with the feelings of the
Amen.
Leper.
Amen.
And he still is.
Amen.
He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his. I thank you very much for your
Amen. Amen.